I think it's fair to say that I'm glad that we sing that one just on St. Michael's. The question is, are there too many angels? Well, maybe in that hymn there were. But the origin of that one, of course, is 9th century. And they didn't think about hymnody the way that we do. We are always looking for a catchy tune and some words that jump off the lips, and that's just not one of them. But it is worth noting that the ancient church continues to speak to us today, and the great tradition being that there are 3 times 3 orders of angels. Nowhere in the scriptures do we see that. That's according to philosophy and tradition, and you are not in any ways obligated to believe that. But that was evidently the message that the hymn itself was trying to convince you of, which is that the angelic orders of the angels are in not only in heaven, but on earth, and they are about the business of God, and that is our business today. Each Sunday we come together to praise God for all of His many mercies and graces that He pours out upon us in ways that we neither can ask for nor deserve. But often we leave saints and angels off on the side, not quite sure what to do with them. One of the things that I enjoy the most about being the priest here at All Saints is going out and spending time with you all. And I get to come out and have coffee or a smoothie or lunch with you, and that makes my day. And not only is it an encouragement to me, I hope that I'm an encouragement to you, but it also gives me fodder for homilies. And I had the most interesting conversation with someone this week. They will remain unnamed. And we weren't even talking about St. Michael and All Angels that was coming up around the corner. And this person looked at me and said, "Do we even believe in angels anymore?" And I think that was a fantastic question. Do we even believe in angels anymore? We live in a world that is driven, whether we as people of faith, and that's always tricky, people of faith claim that we believe in the spiritual, that there is something greater than the physical. But if I said, "I have a headache," and you, what would you say? You wouldn't go ask the Lord for angelic assistance. You'd say, "Have some Advil." And you push that out across a whole world that, for better or for worse, has been largely emptied of the spiritual realm. Even though we commit ourselves to believing in God, the Son, the Spirit, we believe in the church, we believe in faith, we ask God to bless us. We say that we believe these things, and yet in the most practical ways, when I have a broken tooth, I call Bo Sorensen, and he shows me great grace and mercy on Christmas morning to meet me up there instead of telling me to stick it out until St. Stephen's Day. He says, "Come right on in," and sticks me full of Novocaine and fix my tooth. And I praise God for the angel, which is Bo Sorensen. But the fact of the matter is that here we are presented with this very real question. Do we even believe in angels anymore? The scientific practicality of our age seems to leave no room for angels. And speaking about angels, and as I've already done, demons, seems to lead us uncomfortably into a world of fantasy. It's kind of like hanging out with people who want to talk about Star Wars or Lord of the Rings. It's angels and demons. But the fact is that they are a truth that is an inevitable and an irresistible part not only of the Christian faith, but also of the world that we do indeed inhabit. And that is what I want to press upon you today. As we prayed in our collect just a moment ago, we praise God, one, that He has made the world in an ordered fashion. We praise God for that every scientific moment. We have lots of doctors and nurses, nurse practitioners, dentists, and all of the rest of you, and God bless you. We remember you especially in our prayers in the Feast of St. Luke. which is coming up in October. He was Luke the doctor. We praise God for an ordered universe. We don't throw ourselves into the chaos. But we also say that that order includes things that we cannot see. God himself being the greatest of all of these, but that he has made orders of angels to praise him and also to care for us. So those are the two things. If you don't hear anything else I say today about angels, I want you to remember those two things. That God made angels as part of the order of the universe that is built fundamentally to praise him. We so often think about the world as being a very practical place, and the practicality of our religion is, how do I get saved and go to heaven when I die? And what Father Heaton and I constantly are trying to tell you about is that no, that's only the first baby step of the Christian faith. That instead, being brought into the life of the church, the life of faith, the life of the order of the universe, is that we take our place along with all of the creatures of the earth, from the amoeba all the way to the greatest seraphim and archangel. All of it is built to praise God. And we here, each Sunday morning, take our spot. We take our place within that order to offer God the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving that he is due. It's the first thing I want you to remember, if you don't remember anything else I say, that the universe is ordered. And the second thing I want you to remember is that God made the angels specifically to take care of you and me. They are there to protect us and to assist us in the work that we do here on earth to praise God and to serve him in our own way. So the earth, the world, the cosmic order, it is ordered and includes angels, and it also includes those angels specifically to care for us. Dante, of course, is one of the great medieval sources that tells us about angels, not scripture, of course, but Dante describes them as sparks from molten iron, like molten iron sped, so did the sparks about the circles chase. From choir to choir, I heard Hosanna roll to that fixed point which holds them in their home, hath held them ever and shall ever hold. The angels, like sparks flying off molten iron, circle around the divine throne to do the will of God. And his will as is that they care for us, even as they praise and worship him. We hear in the Feast of St. Michael and All Angels from one of the trippiest books in the Bible as well. Revelation is not one that you read often. In the first prayer books, it was excluded from the daily lectionary. And so there's always been a rather sense of suspicion about the book of Revelation. My New Testament professor in seminary said that he gave us this assignment in seminary. I'm not lying about this. He said that you all need to go home, turn the lights down real low, pour a big glass of red wine, and read Revelation from start to finish. That was the homework assignment on Revelation. It's that groovy. It's that vibey, right? It's vibey. But we don't quite know how to and what category to put John's revelation of the glorious and glorified Christ. But here it is that we are presented with a war that has broken out in heaven. And we perhaps are grieved at that, because in the world that we live in, war is inevitable and day by day. And we pray God to spare us from it. And yet we hope that there is a place in the world that there is no war, and yet we find out that war is broken out in heaven. What could that possibly be? Well, John's revelation shows us the greater battle between the forces of good and evil. Even as you and I, day by day, seek the good and refuse the evil, there is a greater war going on above us between the forces of good and evil. And like we hear from the scriptures, from start to finish, good always wins. St. Michael, the great archangel, the battlefield commander of the Lord's forces, he defeats the great red dragon, Satan himself. and casts him out of the heavenly court. What could this possibly be referring to? Well, we pray that God would make his will known on earth as it is in heaven, that even as Satan was defeated in the heavens, so Christ himself was victorious upon the cross against Satan, dying and rising again and giving life to the whole world. And so we see then that as St. Michael is presented as our hero in John's vision, we see the reality of that victory, Jesus dying and rising again from the grave. And so we hear in all of our lessons today, and so we pray in our collect, that God, who has ordained and constituted the services of angels and men in a wonderful order, that we too might be covered in that victory. That Jesus, like St. Michael, has done battle with the forces of darkness and has won. What does that victory mean to you today? It means that you do not live in fear. That the forces that once stood against you, the forces of sin and death, now they have been defeated. That the Christian life is lived in joy. The Christian life is lived in hope. Not because of what we have done, but what God has done in his Son and in his angelic armies. And so we pray, mercifully grant, that as thy holy angels always do thee service in heaven, so by thy appointment they may succor and defend us on earth. It's so tempting as we look at the beauty of our stained glass windows and we see the angels kind of sprinkled around the edges there of the center object of the window to think that perhaps they are somewhere in between human beings and God, like demigods in the ancient Greek and Roman myths. But this is not so. They are creatures just like you and I are. They're not objects of our prayer or supplication or adoration. In fact, when angels appeared to the apostles in the New Testament, and the apostles naturally fell on their faces to worship them, the answer was always the same: stand up, do not worship me, for I am a creature just as you are. They are here as creatures, greater, more powerful than we, to serve us and to care for us. Think through your Bible stories, you know, from the Old and New Testament. Jacob and his ladder, populated by scores, ranks of angels, up and down from the heavenly courts, evidently doing the will of God and to protect Jacob as he wandered away from his family home. Elijah, as he was wandering in the wilderness away from his people and at risk of being killed by the wicked queen and king, he was fed in the wilderness by ravens and cared for by angels. Elisha and the chariots of fire, again, surrounded by the angelic host. Daniel, given the vision of the cosmic warfare going on in between Israel and the Persians who had captured them. Peter, taken away to his death, waiting his execution, and lo, an angel came and released him. Three gates opened before him as the guards slept, and he was delivered to his friends. And Paul, as he waited his own death, as the ship was tossed by the sea storm, and the angel appeared to him and told him he would not die, and no one on the ship would die with him either. The angels are with us forever. It seems as though every page of the scriptures, from the beginning to the end, speak to us of God's powerful presence in our lives and those angelic hosts who mediate and come to us in our hour of need. But you see, the temptation would be to think that, oh, well, of course, these heroes, they have the inside track, and so they have angels in their pockets, so to speak. But this is not true either. We see how it is that the greatest of these angels are entrusted with the smallest of us humans. Psalm 34 tells us the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Psalm 91 reminds us how it is that he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot. And as we've heard recently in our study of the letter to the Hebrews, are the angels not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? You and I, the inheritors of salvation, have been given into the hands, the care of God's angelic host. But he will not leave us to fight on our own, but he has surrounded us by his mighty servants. But not only do the angels serve us, but they also serve as examples to us. Not only do we ask God to give us that assistance that he has so graciously provided us, but he also gives us angels as examples. Angels are tireless. I get so tired. I'm in bed by 9, asleep by 10. I'm awake by 4. But nonetheless, angels are tireless in their service of Almighty God. I am so often distracted from my duty to God and to my neighbor, but angels serve God wholeheartedly and without distraction. Angels are filled with ultimate joy. They serve God joyfully, moment by moment, for eternity. They stand for me as an example of the way that I should offer my prayers, which are so often cold and heartless. The angels stand as examples of joyful service moment by moment. And victorious, angels serve to me an example of what it means to be truly victorious in the Christian life, that I should serve not with despair or with dogged tenacity, knowing that, you know, in the end it'll all work out all right, but instead, the angels stand reminding me of how the victory has already been won in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do we believe in angels anymore? I think we should. And the reason why we should believe in angels is because God has made them, and he has made them for us. We so often, as good evangelical Christians, remind ourselves that we do not deserve anything that we have received at God's hands, that everything comes to us graciously at his hands. Where did those gifts come from? Do they just simply appear? They certainly can, by the power of God's almighty life-giving spirit. But the angels serve in the midst of God's providential care of his world. To say that we can't possibly believe in angels because that's silly and antiquated is to ignore the truth, which is that each of us live within the providential plan of Almighty God, and he has given his angels as part of that great and wondrous order, that the grace of God is made known to us in the midst of this life by a multitude of ways, but one of the greatest graces that he has given is in the order of angels. Amen.